the book of Romans chapter 8, we have been studying the things that Paul was trying to pass across to the church at Rome, a church that's made up of two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles. And baseline in everything is that he was trying to explain to them that there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, and that there was something that God wanted to do when he brought the law forth. That last time I explained that there are two things that we can say the law was supposed to do. Number one is that it was supposed to produce righteousness in the heart of the people. That is, God doesn't relate with people that he does not judge as righteous. And that secondly, as a consequence of their righteousness, they have to respond to them in an interesting fashion to produce good things for them. That is, like he said, that their days on earth will be like the days of heaven upon the earth. Do you understand that? So, but then the law couldn't do that because it was weakened by the flesh. Please, what we are trying to say that in all of these things, what Paul was particularly trying to emphasize to the people is the fact that people were sold on that God had a perfect plan, God had a perfect purpose for everybody, but that people were sold on that sin, therefore they couldn't fulfill the work or the counsel of God. Paul will talk to those who had the law and explain the importance of it, and then he will try and draw a parallel with the life of those who do not have the law. But at the end of the day, he was trying to unite everybody under sin and explain that the judgment or the solution to their problems was only faith in Christ Jesus. There was no other solution that was available. So whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, he tried to explain. Now, so last time we now go down to Romans chapter 8, where he now explained that there is now no condemnation. The reason why we came to that is in chapter 7, he explained to us that you will find that those who had the law struggle. They had a knowledge of the law, but the inner strength to obey the law was not present in them. Do you understand? So that the law became to them a source of death. Because even before you understand what sin is, the law introduces sin to you because it's trying to teach you not to commit it. So you learn what not to do, but you end up doing it because of the strength that you need for to obey it, which the law does not furnish, which it does not give to you. Now, so we now went into Romans chapter 8, so and then we stopped around verse 14. In Romans chapter 8, Paul began to explain in details the power that God introduces into the life of the believer that enables him to obey and fulfill the commandments of God even without trying. And that's what he began to say in that Romans chapter 8. That the important thing is that, brethren, he said, we are no longer as a consequence of the fact that we have the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead inside us. He said, we are no longer under obligation to the flesh, but we have an obligation to live according to the spirit. And we said that if we are walking in the spirit, naturally, the deeds of the flesh, they die off. Now, I'm trying to get down to where we were. He now said, for all who have been led, I said I'll continue from verse 14. He said, for all who have been led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, let's read a number of verses down, and then I'll begin to expound from verse 14. He said, for you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. He said, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified with him. He said, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of his own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, one thing Paul does is, I know in the writing, he's jumping from one adjective to another, qualifying something, you know, sometimes we lose track in that process. Now, but then it's good if you are starting to read different versions of the Bible, because some of them take time out to give you the trend, especially a version like the New Living Translation and also the Amplified Bible. And I want to read some things before I begin to comment. Well, as we go on, I want to read from the Amplified Bible because there are certain statements made there that the Amplified Bible brings very much to light. Now, let me start again. He said in verse 14, "For all who have been led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Please, I want to emphasize that word again, the Spirit of God, and the fact that somebody is led. Now, please bear this in mind. The way we have interpreted a lot of times as Christians is that we say that if somebody is being led by the Spirit of God, it means that the Spirit of God is whispering to him, is talking to him. Are you getting me? And as a matter of fact, at least as a young Christian on campus those days, that's what I was taught, that the proof that the Holy Spirit speaks to you, the proof that God leads you, is that the Bible says that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, the fact is that it is true that we get led by the Spirit of God. It's a matter of fact that God talks to us as his children. But this verse of scripture most certainly was not talking about that. What he was talking about is that there is, and that's what I want to explain, that there is a hidden force inside people. Now, let me say this. The word spirit, when you read in the Bible, the basic meaning of that word spirit, most of the ways we use it, their applications. The basic meaning of the word spirit is literally means a wind or force or air. You know, the important thing about it is that it's something that you feel the effect that you can't see. Are you getting my point? So the Bible talks about somebody having an evil spirit. That is, there's something propelling him that you can't see. But that thing has an evil nature. You getting the point? Now, spirit, when you use the word spirit, therefore, so it has diversities of meanings. Sometimes it applies to personalities. For example, you pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Definitely talking about people. If the concept there is talking about persons. Are you getting what I'm saying? So you see the word Holy Spirit. Then you hear of who makes his, he was talking about angels, spirits, and his ministers, flames of fire. He was referring to people. We are aware that because Jesus used to speak to them and they will answer, that demons, which were called evil spirits, are personalities. But not every time that the Bible uses the word spirit for personalities. For example, we say that our spirit, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We are people. Then we have something inside us that's called our spirit. You say the spirit of a man will bear his infirmity. If you listen to the radio, when we're talking about, what was the title that time? Yeah, Motivation for Living. Yeah, I explained that there must be something that's propelling you, all right, for you to be able to overcome the challenges of life. If you don't have something that's propelling you, you are really going to have a problem. Sometimes hunger propels people. But what I'm bringing out is that when the Bible says the spirit of a man will bear his infirmity, that's what they were saying. See, they are playing African Cup of Nations now. You see the way a player will run. You give him his thud, he will fall down, get up and keep going. He gets injured, but the spirit of a man will bear his infirmity. The fact that he has a goal, he has a vision, something that is propelling him on, will make him overlook and overcome those little hindrances. He falls down, so what? I have to score the goal. So he gets up again. That's the spirit of a man. What is his spirit in that case? It's a goal that he's going for. Are you getting my point? So that spirit, okay, does not always refer to personalities. Sometimes it refers to other things also. Now, what I'm trying to bring out here is this. When he talks about the spirit of God, I first heard this from E.W. Kenyon when he was, I hope I won't cause any confusion when I say this. He was trying to distinguish between the two expressions, the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God. He said there's a difference. Now, most of us then, we are learned that they are used interchangeably in the Bible. That if when I read that, I pointed out to one of our teachers then, and he quickly disagreed. But later on, as I began to study, I realized that what the man was saying was actually correct. Are you getting me? And when I studied, I found out that there are two different Greek words, actually, that the Bible uses to use the word the Holy Spirit. All right? One of them, as a rule, always refers to the personality of, all right, the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the other one does not always refer to that. A lot of times, it just refers to the effect. Are you getting me? That the power of God has in the life of people. Like Jesus will say, he said, if you, human, can give good gifts to your children, how much more would the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? At that point, the Holy Spirit as a person had not come down from heaven. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Yet, Jesus was saying that the manifestation of God will be felt if you ask for it. That's what he was trying to explain. So I'm trying to please, I want, because if we don't get that point, this portion of the scripture becomes very difficult for us to understand. So E.W. Kenyon said that then, that when you talk about the Spirit of God, that you should take it literally, that is a spirit that came out of God, not the person, Holy Spirit. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. Now, later on, as I began to study, I began to understand even further, that when it says the Spirit of God, it does not always, again, refer to God working. I don't know what, let me try and explain this. That is, if God puts a spirit inside you, the spirit is not inside you, but because it came out of God, we call it the Spirit of God. Do you follow the point I'm making? Now, so when a woman becomes reconciled to God, when he gives his or her life to Christ, what you find is that the Bible says he receives a spirit of adoption, like he's talking about here. He receives a new inner nature. Do you get my point? Which leads him. So when you talk about the spirit there, it's talking about the central core of the human nature. Do you follow my point? Or human personality, which is directing every other manifestation in his life. I don't know whether you follow the point I'm making. That is, there is something that's driving you on, which dictates how you relate to situations in life. Are you following my point? Now, for example, let me use a good example now. Somebody can have what the Bible calls a spirit of fear. Then I talked about the spirit of faith. That book I've been telling you about. Now, in it, I described again what you mean by the spirit of faith. Now, what is the spirit of faith? The spirit of faith is the kind of spirit that somebody has that makes him believe first before he doubts. Then somebody has the spirit of doubt, doubts first before he believes. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That's the spirit of faith. So when God talks to the person, the natural response to him is to believe. For example, a child, that's what they call the childlike spirit. A child has a spirit of faith. Once you tell a child something, okay, the child just naturally believes that what you are saying is correct. If he doesn't want to respond immediately, it's a different matter. But the instinct in the heart of the child is that you are telling the truth. That's the spirit of faith. Please, I hope you are getting the meaning of the word spirit now. I'm just trying to get us to understand that. Now, so here, when you're talking about the spirit of God, therefore, as many as are led, let me sit on that word led again. When you're talking about being led, just like I've explained, it's talking about what is propelling you in life, what is moving you. Do you understand? Yesterday night, I was praying and I was giving God thanks. I know that was when I was writing that book, I came to understand a lot of things. And I was thanking God again. I said, Lord, I thank you because you have caused my heart to believe. I don't know where I get my point. I said, Lord, I am happy that I've been enslaved by Christ, and I am happy to be a slave of Christ. Paul used to declare gladly that I am a bond servant of Christ Jesus. Do you follow the point I'm going to make here? That is, these are the things that are precious to me. That's what is leading me in life. If I have to go to the left or go to the right, what is the primary thing in my heart? I want to be found pleasing to God. I am being led by that spirit of sonship. I want to be pleasing to the Father. Do you follow my point? So he's not talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit comes and whispers in your ears. Now, listen, the Holy Spirit can come, and oftentimes he comes and whispers in your ears. I agree with that. I perfectly understand, and every child of God should learn to respond when that happens. But I'm just explaining that this scripture, when it's talking about as many as are led or being led by the Spirit of God, he's saying that what is pushing you now is not what pushes the world. For example, Jesus taught his disciples, he said, take no thought for the morrow, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, and wherewithal shall you be clothed. As a rule, after these things the Gentiles seek. That is, what is propelling as many as are led by the cares of tomorrow, the same are the Gentiles that do not know God. Are you getting the point? You follow what I'm going to say here? As many as are led by the fear of tomorrow, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? And with what shall we be clothed? He said, the same are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. The same are strangers, all right, to the fatherhood of God. I'm rewriting that so that we can relate with what he's saying. So now let's look at it the other way around now. It now says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. He said, for you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again. You understand the meaning of the word spirit now? That is, there is something that God has dropped inside you. It does not bring out slavery. And when he's talking about slavery here, please don't forget that the reference was to the law. Are you getting my point? People trying to do what they didn't want to do. People trying to obey what their natural instincts doesn't want to do. So that's what he's calling slavery. He said, but you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again. Let me explain the meaning of the word fear then. Once, one brother was talking to one of our very dear people in the house. He's not around now. He said that one of the things I did, that is, when he met me and I began to teach, and he began to listen to me teach, that one of the effects that he felt in life was that it released him from bondage concerning how he handled his money. Now, please, I don't want to go into details about that. But he said, the reason why he said that was that, he said before, let me use my own words now, add many words together. He was under bondage. Let me give as an example. I was somewhere one day, and one man was preaching. He said, bring the whole tithe to the house. Now, listen to this. He said that people don't bring the whole tithe, that there's part of the tithe, there's the whole tithe. What is the whole tithe? He said, if somebody sends you a recharge card, maybe, you know, if the card is 1,500 naira, then you take 150 naira and go and redeem the tithe of the card. And then if maybe you is your birthday and I buy you a shirt and the value of the shirt is 2,000 naira, that means you are owing God 200 naira. So as he was going on and explaining, now being a man of understanding, before I'm very, very afraid to disagree with who I'm preaching, but this is something I don't even care anymore. So one guy beside me just said, man, that's true. As soon as he said it, I turned to him. I said, my friend, that's legalism. Don't tell me that is true. I was going to keep quiet and not talk. But the person beside me said, now we're like, yeah, we've not been paying the whole tithe. As soon as he said it in my hearing, I said, my friend, that is what is called legalism. Do you follow the point I'm making? That is what you are bringing is the spirit of fear. Are you getting my point? Tomorrow, if something goes wrong, you start checking the whole tithe you have not yet redeemed. You start saying, Pastor Banky gave me a lift last week. The distance between his house and Abakwa is 150 naira. I'm owing God 50 naira. You know, that is what they call the spirit of slavery. It is slavery. And Paul said, you have not received the spirit of slavery, which leads to fear. What do I mean by fear? Every time something goes wrong, the instinct is you want to find out what you have done wrong, how you have broken the laws of God. How, you know, that is the instinct. That is what those days were taught as walking in what they call sin consciousness. That is, you're always thinking that you are offending. And look, as a Christian, the day you can purge your heart of sin consciousness, man, you've gone very far in life. That is, you don't instinctively. Now, I'm not saying that if God calls your attention to what is wrong, you don't wake up and instantly confess and repent and be cleansed of all unrighteousness. No, but that you just keep on walking. You don't want to pray. First, let us recall our sins to mind. I don't do that. I'm sure my wife has never heard me pray like that. Let us pray. First of all, let us recall our sins to mind. Sins of commission, sins of omission, the mortal sins, and the venial sins, any sin, things that we did and we did not do, things we were not supposed to do and we did, and the one we're supposed to not do and we did not do. At the end of the day, what you have is the spirit of what? Fear. A man walked into my house once when I was 7, the chaplain of the barracks. He wanted to pray. And he said, let us pray. He said, Father, you know we are sinners. We can always sin. We can't help but sin. I wanted to tell him, say, excuse me, sir. I think you are praying the wrong prayer. I am not a sinner. I'm not always sinning. I can't help but sin. Please. Remember, Lester Sumrall was talking about praying very boldly. He said once he took a ship, all right, to go to a mission field. And on the boat, he found there was another minister. So he called the minister and said, well, it's a very funny story. He said that, let's just share together as brethren, you know. So every morning, they and their wives, there were four, each man a wife. There were four. That each time, today you will pray, tomorrow I will pray. You share a word, and then you pray. So he said, in the morning, now when it was the man's turn to pray, the other fellow, Lester Somra said, he had never heard that kind of prayer in his life. The man started by praying. He said, God, you know we are sinners. We are always sinning. We can't help but sin. So he said he was so uncomfortable. As soon as the man finished praying, he got up to go and take fresh air. Like, what kind of oppressive prayer is that? Okay, so he felt that, all right, what I'm going to do is that next day, I will give the man an example. So next day, he came out and gave thanks. Father, I thank you because of the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. Thank you because we have been reconciled. Now are we sons of God. In this world, at the time he finished praying, he now shared a powerful word about the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And the other man, instead of learning, took it as a challenge that this man is speaking so eloquently. So the next day, he went and studied all his theology books and came, quoted Matthew Henry, quoted Strong's, quoted different kind of people. And then ended with his prayer. Father, we know we are sinners. We cannot help but sin. We are always sinning. After that went on for a while, Lester Sumner said, after that happened for a number of days, he called the man aside. He said, brother, I think we need to talk. He said, I've been thinking. There are very few people on this ship. He said, I've noticed that there are two women here, actually. One is your wife, one is my wife. So this sinning thing, I want to know, how are you managing to go on sinning? That I really can't understand. What is happening on this ship? Is it a woman problem? The woman is your wife now. What kind of sin are you talking about? So the guy was looking at him. He said, because man, I've tried to imagine how you are managing. Always hear sinning and you can't help but sin. So the man said, well, really, it's not as if he's doing anything. Just that that's the way he has learned how to pray. The son said, what? That's how you know how to pray? He now said, but he was a good man. Because after that guy challenged him like that, there's a son that now taught him, for the few, because in those days, not now, that just fly 2 hours where you're going. They had to be on the ship for weeks. So for the few days, the extra days they were there, he did most of the talking, did most of the praying, and taught the man a lot of things. And later on, the man used to write him how he was moving on in his own mission work with the power of God. Are you getting what I'm going to say? That's what they call the spirit of slavery, which brings about what? Fear. And Paul was emphasizing that children of God know what you have is the spirit of adoption and as sons, by which we cry out, what? Abba, Father. That is, Abba is like the word in English, daddy. That is, literally, actually what it means is something like, it's a personal father. It's not just father. It's like my father. Are you getting my point? It's like Jehovah to the, Jehovah was a name that God introduced under the covenant, all right? That Jehovah actually, you couldn't say my Jehovah, because Jehovah literally meant my God. It was a very personal name. Abba also, that's what it means. It's like saying, Father, my Father. Are you getting what I'm going to say? That is that kind of cordial relationship that that God wanted to develop with people. I say it like this, that if you want to find out why God created man, go and find out why God created Eve for the man, for a companionship, that he will not be alone. That kind of freedom that the man and his wife were supposed to have with one another, naked and not ashamed, he said, that's the kind of freedom that God wants his children to have in his presence, that they walk in confidently. I like the way Jesus prayed at the tomb of Lazarus. He said, Father, I thank you that you hear me always. Look, I know you have heard me. Indeed, you hear me always. I'm only even repeating it, all right? I'm only stating that fact because of those who are hearing. Are you getting what I'm going to say here? That is, he was so sure of the kind of relationship he had with the Father. And Paul said that is the spirit that the child of God gets when he's reconciled to God. That is a spirit of adoption. All right? That is, he now says confidently, Abba, Father. Let me see. There's something I want to read here. From the Amplified Bible, verse 15. It said, for the spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more in bondage to fear. For you have received the spirit of adoption, the spirit producing sonship, in the bliss of which we cry out, Abba, Father, Father. That's Amplified. I want to read the next line now, verse 16. It said, the Spirit himself thus testifies together with our own spirit, assuring us that we are children of God. Now it says the Spirit himself, that way he is talking. Now, one or two things we could have been saying there. We have to be careful when we're interpreting the scriptures, all right? Now, when the Bible talks about the Spirit of Christ, now please get this point. The Bible said that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, is not... No, when it was talking about where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. Where the Spirit... That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. Now, if you read some... If you study the Bible a lot, I do that. I check some verses in at least 10 different translations and check what Vines has to say about it. After I studied that, he said what he was saying. That when he said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, what he was saying there, where the Spirit,
that is the Lord. Because before that, he said, the Lord is that spirit. Are you getting my point? So when he said, the Lord is that spirit. So here he said, the spirit himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said, the Lord is that spirit. That is, the Lord, by his spirit, Christ Jesus he was talking about, testifies together with our own spirits, assuring us that we are children of whom? God. Let me just say something about the word spirit again. Listen, oh, spiritual things, I say all the time, they are real. They are what? They are real. Somebody shared some experience with my wife recently, and we were discussing at home. And my wife said, that is so like, wow, how do such things happen? I said, it's a spirit. Now, somebody was put under a situation of severe temptation to do wrong. And the person prayed. And then the same intensity with which he was about to stretch forth his hand to do what was wrong, with that same intensity, liberation came. Like, how did that happen? I said, it's a spirit. It's not human. I don't know whether you're getting my point. That you can get propelled. And in life, we are propelled. We are propelled. Something is inside pushing you somewhere. You must be careful to yield. You know, I've said it before that when people said, Satan pushed me, I said, it's not a lie. Satan pushes people. The difference is where you were standing to make Satan push you. But Satan pushes people. He said, Pastor Bank, what do you mean? Go and look at Judas. The Bible says Satan entered him. He was going to betray Jesus. But the strength to do it, Satan said, look, this boy, before you change your mind, Satan entered him and helped him to do the final job. But that Satan could not push Peter. Because Peter wasn't standing where that kind of Satan could push. Please get what I'm saying. Satan pushes people. I said, now, you know, you heard me talk about the maybe like Rwanda problem, like I was saying last Saturday, about judgment for sin and all of that. You know the kind of thing that happened in Rwanda and Burundi? A man has been living in his house with his wife and his children, with neighbors. He's Hutu. His wife is Tutsi. They have lived together and they have like 4 or 5 children. Yet one day suddenly, his own brother will wake up and realize that your wife is Tutsi. So bring her out, let us kill her. Some people say that these children, they look like they've been polluted. Let's kill them too. And people were going from house to house, killing people like that. I said, it's not ordinary eye. It's not. No, it's not. It's not. It's an anointing. You know what they call anointing? It's an anointing. I know what I'm saying. So when he's talking about the word spirit, in life, they are real. You cross geographical locations and you come under the influence of certain spirits if you are not careful. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. No, these things are real. Please go and read this book. Yes, what am I even saying? Rick Joyner's Final Quest. No, there are books that God allowed to be released to help every Christian. Rick Joyner will tell you about how people come under the influence of spirits in the environment. That maybe like somebody is playing music, a musician. You go for his concert, all right? The man, what he does is to stimulate people in a particular direction. That is like he's spreading his influence. He said, you see some people, they have demons riding on them. He said, without touching other people, they start, that is, it's not that they are possessing everybody, but there is a substance they are radiating from the realm of the spirit that's just out there. For example, the problem in Nigeria with corruption is a spirit. It's not, look, listen, it's not deliberate wickedness. It's what? A spirit. It's just in the air. The other day, you know, that was a few years ago, the British Embassy, the British High Commission in Lagos, they removed all their staff and took them back home and replaced them with fresh ones. Why? Those ones had become corrupt. Isaiah, you think you can just stay on the shores of Nigeria? And the spirit of corruption, it entered into the embassy. All these people are struggling for visa. There were guys I knew, I didn't know them personally, but I knew of their operations. Who, you want a British visa? No problem. They will tell you the price. Give them half of the money or one third of the money. They are not crooks. They will get you a legitimate, authentic British visa from that British High Commission where people are queuing up Like, you see one long queue. He brings to your house, take. I'm trying to explain something. That spirit of corruption is that, look, when the Oyinbo man found out, he packed all the staff, just took them back home. Because there was a spirit in there that had influenced the people. Please, I want us to understand the meaning of the word spirit. So when he's talking about the spirit of Christ bearing witness with our spirit, listen, it's a tangible thing he's talking about. That indeed, if you become reconciled to God and you become a child of God, you will know deep inside your heart. Now, this is the interesting part. Satan may come out to try and start, you know, seeds can be choked. Satan can come out to try and fool you. But as a matter of fact, God tells you inside, oh boy, oh girl, you are indeed my child. Are you getting my point? And Paul is trying to say here that that's one thing children of God, because you see, there's a way spiritual things work. Not spiritual things, life generally. God doesn't start from the basis of trying to prove a point to you. It starts from the basis of establishing the point. It just says it clearly. For example, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you believe that, you begin to see evidence in life that indeed it was like that. But if you are waiting for him to prove it to you, you can never be persuaded. I don't know whether you are getting my point. So what's Paul trying to do here? He states the facts for you as they are. That you have a spirit. The spirit himself, that is the Lord who is the spirit, bears witness together with your spirit that you are a child of God. Are you getting the point? That once you accept that, then events in life will begin to prove to you that's exactly what is going on. God doesn't argue with people. Do you get what I mean? He doesn't argue. He states the facts. That if you accept them, you begin to see the proof that what he has said is correct. I'm trying to bring up something here. So Paul was saying this categorically for people to understand that indeed there is a transmission of a spirit. Like I said, the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see. And he said, except a man be washed by the washing of water, by the word, he cannot what? Enter into the kingdom. The ability to see, okay? Because you see, when God spoke to the first commandment that God gave Isaiah, he said, go and render the eyes of these people blind and their ears dull. Are you getting what I'm saying? So the ability to see is God-given. And so when the Spirit of God, which I've explained what it means now, the Spirit of Christ, which he gives into the heart of the believer at the new birth, enters into the presence heart, he suddenly has the ability, bear that in mind, he suddenly has the ability to understand the things of God. I don't know whether you're following my point. There's one man, RB, I don't know how to pronounce his name, Time or something. He has one concept he calls the Grace Apparatus for Perception. GAP, Grace Apparatus for Perception. He said, whether you are educated or you are not, the things of God can be made clear to you and you will get, you grasp it. Whether you are highly learned or you are not, when they explain the things of God to you, you have the ability to receive it. Even if human beings judge you mentally retarded, they call it the grace apparatus for perception. Please, let's continue reading. Now, he said that you have not received a spirit of slavery leading again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also. Please notice this. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified with him. I need to read this in another version of the Bible to make it very clear. I'll read two. Let me first read the New Living Translation. From verse 15, it says, so you should not be like cowering, fearful slaves. You should behave instead like God's very own children, adopted into his family, calling him Father, dear Father. For his Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we will share his treasures. For everything God gives to his son, Christ, is ours too. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. I read various translations. This one I found to be most, you know, the clearest of them all. It said, if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Let me read the Amplified. It said, the Spirit, from verse 16, the Spirit himself thus testifies together with our spirit, assuring us that we are children of God, and if we are his children, then we are his heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, sharing his inheritance with him. Only we must share his suffering if we are to share his glory. Now, please, that one is very important because, like we said before, there is what the Bible calls the endurance of faith. It said those who through faith and patience, did what? They inherited the promises. I said something on Saturday that if you read the Psalms, they were prophetic prayers. Jesus didn't just pray out of the blues. The prayers he would utter from his heart, even though he was not even consciously thinking about it, were almost exactly word for word those same things that David wrote down in the Psalms. Are you getting my point? When he's talking about praying according to the will of God, there are things that are written clearly as God's will. If you read the Psalms, you will understand a lot about prayer. I said that when Jesus prayed those prayers, okay, he will pray all night. In the days of his flesh, the Bible talks about the fact that he will cry with loud cries to him who was able to deliver him from death. All of that, we are sure that the Bible says that he was answered. Now, every answer that God gave him as a result of all those prayers and his sacrifice is what the Bible calls his inheritance. Did I lose you there? That is look, because Jesus was treated in the Bible, in the New Testament, by the revelation of God, God treated him like a person, a young boy that was born. I hope you are getting what I'm going to say. That is, he grew up learning the fear of God. He grew up making requests to God. Are you getting what I'm going to say? He grew up with the challenges of life in his face. The Bible says that he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities because he was tempted in the same way that we are now being tempted. Are you getting the point I'm going to make? That is, every experience of life that we'll go through, he also went through them. He saw them. Therefore, he prayed like a person. He wasn't praying for them alone. He first prayed for himself. The Bible said that he cried to the one that was able to deliver him from death. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm going to say. All right? Now, all those, because we must understand something. One of the things you, as you mature in Christianity, you will learn to appreciate things that will glorify maybe your own name. Even after you have passed on and you're not around. What I mean is that you learn to think in terms of eternity. Do you follow the point I'm making? I want to say something. I'm trying to explain the meaning of this inheritance of Christ. Take Abraham for example. The promise to Abraham was what? So shall your descendants be. See, this land I will give to you. I have given you this land. I have made you a father of many nations. By the time he died, how many nations did he have physically? Next to none. Like I was teaching them, when some people will be, you know, they think you use because you want to fulfill the promise of God, you practice what is illegal. I said, look, take an example from Abraham. When Abraham wanted to bury Sarah, he still paid for the land. To bury Sarah, he paid. This is the geographical location that God said, I have given you. The man still paid. Are you getting my point? His issue was like that of Simeon, who the Bible said when he heard the child cry, he went there talking and said, now thy servant can depart in peace, that my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. The day Isaac was born, Abraham could depart in peace. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm saying. That is, once Isaac was born, though you had not yet given him the land, the fellow was happy. He knew that assuredly, the God who could raise his body and his wife's body from the dead, his words can't fail anymore. Do you get what I'm going to say? And that was proved for the whole of the earth to see when God said, go and sacrifice this son. Now, the Bible said he did not even inherit the promises. That is, he personally did not inherit it. He was tested. God said, because of this thing you have done, after all the testing and trying, the promise is yours. The guy said, thank you very much. I'm so happy now I've received the promise, and he died in peace, leaving Isaac to be wandering, and you getting the part of making, leaving Jacob to be going from one place to the other. But when the Bible said that, look to the stars, oh God, spiritual things, let's see the way they work. I can assure you of one thing. Abraham had visions. God wasn't confusing him. One day, enter a flight and pray that it flies to a well-developed country at night. You know, don't land during the day. Land at night and see the beauty of the earth from the skies. What I'm saying, are you getting it? Just think about it. This is the way I understand it. God opened the eyes of Abraham and said, see. Now, this is what I believe. I believe seriously that I don't think Abraham was just looking at the stars alone. And like, you know, twinkle, twinkle, little star. How I wonder what you are. The man, was he an astrologer? I don't think so. Remember those days, he didn't understand the number of galaxies there were. What am I going to explain? That, you see, the vision is very powerful. I'm one person that's, I'm persuaded, having studied the scriptures, that when the angels came and ministered to Jesus Christ in the garden to give him strength, one of the things they did was to bring their multimedia projector and a screen. And they said, shoot. And they started showing him pictures, all right, of what his death and resurrection was going to bring to the earth. Do you get my point? Because the Bible said, for the joy that was set before him, that was how he endured the cross. They put something before him. They showed him something. Look at that. I am persuaded the same thing happened with Abraham. When he would dream, he would suddenly have a vision. And he would look at the streets of a country like the United States that we know today. And they would say, what? And they would show him deserts that maybe people like current day Israel turned into living land. Are you getting what I'm saying? I was talking with a man who works in Doha. That's in what do you call it, Qatar, for about 13 years today. And he was describing what these guys did in desert land. That when you get there, you see how beautiful the place is. What human beings can create in a desert. Abraham will just take this. What? He said, so shall your descendants be. After that, Abraham said, no problem. What do you say you want? You say you wanted Isaac. Isaac, I caught his neck. That he had pictures. That is, he knew that. Now, he didn't personally experience it. But he knew that his descendants would get it. And for him, that was what the wait. You know, I was thinking about it yesterday. That as things stand today, are you getting me? I have written and archived more materials than Paul did. Paul the Apostle. Yes. That is what, you know, so if you want to look at it on that level, let me tell you, I don't work, forget, around nonsense. There is a spirit behind, it's not just the number of ones you count. I'm bringing out something. If you want to count Paul, you won't count the number of books he wrote. Count the millions and millions and millions of people that wake up every day to read something that Paul wrote. Now, do you get the point I'm making now? It's not how many messages you have put on digital library. Count it. Think about it. How many? Those are my books that I'm talking about. If you check it, at least 10% of the texts of those books are Paul's words. Even the ones we have, you know, we are gathered here now, analyzing the writings. Now, you are getting the point I'm making. While he was alive, how many of these happened? Nothing. He just wrote a few letters. He went around preaching, wrote a few letters, no recorded message, built no church. Are you getting what I'm saying? And then died in peace. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? I'm saying that as people begin to grow, all right, they begin to learn, especially when we grow in spiritual things, to think in terms of what? Generations. I have a few kids. I'm already, that is what I'm thinking now. I said, there are things I wouldn't want to do, even if I were tempted, just so that my children would be blessed. Now, if you ask me as a person, say, Pastor Bank, you know what? There's one old B2 I saw somewhere they are selling. Want to buy it? That's God speaking, no. Will refurbish it for you. This is the only car you will drive all your life. Yeah? But all your children, The moment they do like this, they'll be buying Lamborghinis, they'll have so much money, they'll be giving out buses and all of that. Anyone who listens to you preach and practices the truth that you are preaching, any one of them, every single one of them, they'll buy anything they want, give out cars, fly jets, and do that. Say, what? Are you serious? Say yes. The only thing, say, oh boy, well, you, only B2. You fly once in a while, but around now, this B2 is your own alone. If that's the condition that God gives, do you think anything, I mean, a righteous man will complain? Say, God, no problem. Shame, my children will be blessed. Anybody that listens to the word I preach, they will be blessed. Bring the B2. Are you getting my point? It's when you're a child, you say, what about me? No. I'm trying to bring out something about the inheritance. You know, all these stories about what? Inheritance. That when Jesus lived, most of the things he prayed for, they were granted. No, all of them were granted him. Most of them he never experienced personally. Do you understand my point? But they are still his own. Go and read the Psalms. Everything he said in the Psalms. Who forgave all your iniquities? He did not sin. Do you get my point? But forgiveness of sins, God said, all right, fine, take. It's your own. Be merciful unto me, O God, my Savior. God said, fine, take. It is your own. I don't know whether you are getting what I say. When he will pray against people that have risen up against him, they have come against me, Lord, in seven ways. Let them be scattered. No, come in one way. Let them be scattered in seven ways. God says, no problem. The ones that will come against you will kill you. But the scattering I have given to you. I don't know whether you are getting the point I'm making. That is all those things that Jesus prayed to the Father for and suffered for. They were granted him. That's the word the Bible calls his inheritance. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm going to say. When the Bible talks about, therefore God highly exalted him, that's his inheritance. Everything he suffered for, that's what the Bible calls what? His inheritance. Please, you know, I've spent so much time to get that concept into our minds. Because we shouldn't just read the Bible and just, you know, gloss over it. Those are the things that he calls his inheritance. Everything that God legitimately will have paid him back for his suffering. The point is that every single thing that has been granted and the Bible calls it his inheritance. So what do we do with it? Listen to that. He said, everyone that's a child of God is a heir of God. And I like the way it says in the New Living Translation. It said, since we are his children, we will share his treasures, for everything God gives to his son Christ is ours too. Let me tell you something. Reading the Bible is not religious exercise. Have you read your Bible today? You haven't. Go back into that room and go and read your Bible. How can you go out in a day without reading your Bible? No. It is, there's one tape, the first gift I ever gave my wife then, typed by Bishop Oyedepo, titled Go for Discoveries. That is, the study of the scriptures is for what? Discoveries. So that you will know that which rightfully belongs to Christ. We'll discuss that later when we're talking about the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. You will find out that every time God describes sufferings, he will talk about glories. Jesus experienced the sufferings, and then God gave him the glory, and he kept it. And every one of his children is allowed to partake of that glory. What I'm saying, I hope it's not sounding too technical. Is it clear? Now, having explained the meaning of the word is inheritance, the Bible said that if we are going to experience it, however, it said, New Living Translation says, but if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Now, before I talk about that suffering, let's just jump down to verse 19. It's verse 18. I want to read that verse 18 from the Amplified Bible. So, in the Amplified Bible, it says like this, but what of that? That is, so we are to share of his suffering. Do you understand what I mean? So that we can share of his glory. In verse 18, Amplified says, so what? He said, that's nothing. I'm putting my own words now. He said, because I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared. Let me just now read it. I want to just get that concept out. Let me now read it from a New American Standard. He said, so what? So we have to share in his glory, suffering? No problem. He said, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only that, is it not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, that is the manifestation of it, that's what I was talking about, which is the redemption of our body. Now, please, I don't want to read too far because I have many things to say about that. Now, what he was saying is that because of this, of the glory that's to be revealed, he said it's not a big thing, therefore, to partake in the sufferings of Christ. Let me just explain something briefly, which we have discussed in the past when we talk about the sufferings of Job and stuff like that. The interesting part about life is that God makes it a rule. This is how it goes. There's always the sufferings of Christ before the glories follow. Are you getting my point? There's a matter of fact in life. In fact, Paul said, as a soldier of Christ, he told Timothy, you must learn to do what? Endure hardship. I want to say something briefly about that. Because one of the things you find in life is that people are unable to endure. And we have sometimes colored, you know, the gospel to make it appear as if people are not supposed to suffer anything in life. In fact, I remember one man teaching faith. Then he came to Nigeria, not a Nigerian. And he spent time trying to turn that scripture upside down that says that Jesus left us examples that we should suffer in his footsteps. That Jesus wasn't saying we should suffer. I don't know what you're getting, what I say. Therefore, you see, one of the jokes I've seen in Christianity in the recent times is the, most of them they are produced from America, actually. I'm not saying America is a bad country. They are good people, but this came out of them, all right? Their marriage vows have been rewritten. Are you getting what I say? You know, the traditional marriage vows, I'm not saying it wasn't like that in the Bible, but the reason why people change is one I couldn't understand. It said, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. What is there any other one? And then till death do us part. First time I heard about it, they said, together we will stand against sickness. I said, very good. But while you are standing against the sickness, sure, you are still going to be married and committed. So it is still in sickness and in health. He said, no, don't prophesy evil. It's not prophesying evil. It will happen. Do you follow the point I make? For richer, for poorer, of course. The rich also cry. That is, sometimes they get really broke. No, because I remember, because, I mean, those days, it was as if, no, Christians don't go through any kind of adversity. But let me say clearly, it is not true. I hope you hear what I said. It is not true. The trial of your faith is not an examination hall in which they give you a timetable that, look, your exam is tomorrow. Go and buy pencil and paper. The trial of your faith are actually literal physical difficulties that a man goes through. Do you follow the point I'm making? They're actually what? Literal physical difficulties that a man goes through. That's just the way it is. But the way it comes is this. The Bible talks about persecution that comes as a result of the word. You know, we're talking about the kingdom of God suffering violence. And the violent taking it by force. I explained something there. That when you have to stand, all right, in the face of that, when you want to obey God's word, are you getting me? You often have to stand against people that have been entrenched, that have been solidified in that which is not God's order. Remember what I said? That when the parents of the man that was born blind that Jesus healed, when they asked them, how was your son healed? Then they said that, we don't know. Go and ask him of age. The Bible said they were afraid because the Jews had agreed that anybody who confesses him will be put out of the synagogue. Remember the explanation I gave then? That it's not that, see, it's not like today, say, okay, you won't come to Kingdom World Ministry meetings again. So, no problem. Are you the only people that are there? We'll go somewhere else. Those days, no be like that too. You don't come to the synagogue when they are discussing the IPOs, you won't hear. Are you getting what I'm saying? You can't come to the synagogue when they want to do the real deals. They won't include you. It's after the synagogue meeting that the men gather. You don't come to the synagogue means that you will not know when they want to give out contracts. You don't come to the synagogue. It's not just about social gathering. It touches your finances. I hope you are getting what I'm going to say. That's what they call the sufferings of Christ. Are you getting the point I'm making? Look, that is when persecution arises because of the word. So sometimes you want to do what is right. You want to face life in obedience to God. And people tell you that you are very, very silly. That is, a man's enemy literally becomes the people of his own household for trying to obey God. Remember what I said on Saturday? That you say, we'll get back into that. Maybe, in fact, a lot of things I'm saying now, we'll definitely discuss it again in a different light on Saturday. Talking about the fact that when he talked about who is it that obeys the voice of his servant and yet walks in darkness and has no light. That is when a man begins to obey God's order, it is not instantly he starts getting rewards. It's not instantly that things start working. A lot of times he appears to be walking in darkness. Everybody else will appear to have sense. He won't appear to have sense. Are you getting my point? It's how he handles those sufferings. That's the point I'm coming to. That decides what he will get in the time of glory. Are you following my point? Like he said here, if we are going to share his glory, we also have to first share his what? His sufferings. Listen, life is an assignment. You've heard me say it. I want to quickly move on this thing I'm saying, but let me just use this one to explain it. Life is an assignment. Don't ever forget that. What you look at in life is, like somebody said in church the other day, he said, where am I needed? That's what you think about first in life before you think about, where can I get something from? What can I contribute to life? The reason is that if you don't look at life as an assignment, when suffering comes, you think that it will be, that is as if you are not a man of faith, you are not walking with God, you know, things are not flowing because you have not yet understood the key to make them flow. Joshua, did he believe God? Did not believe God? At Kadesh Barnea, he did. Did he enter the promised land one day ahead of the rest of the doubting Israelites? No. Why? Simply because he was meant to take them in. Therefore, he had to endure hardship with doubters. For the next 40 years, he endured the hardship. I use myself as an example, well, because it has happened to me. That means there are discussions I've had. Because many times in the past, people have looked at me and they will feel like, because by virtue of my career, my social, you know, surroundings in life, Nobody says that nonsense anymore. You know, there's a place you get to in life. People have left, they'll leave you alone. Number one, that because now they have understood that it's foolishness now for you to obey them. Those days when I first finished my postgraduate and I came to Enugu and started to work, several times I entered into discussion, both with relatives and strangers and friends, on how Nigeria is a very bad country and how people like me need to go somewhere and go and make a better life for ourselves. And I always said simply, what is a bad country? The road is bad. Nepal is taking light. In fact, Nepal has now grown worse since. Nepal has now gotten worse over time. But the point I'm making here is this. Then, I always used to tell people that. They said, you go to this one place, they will just treat you there like a king. My answer always is that, wait, where do you think I'm needed most? I said, the position I'm occupying here has been vacant for about 10 years. And remember what I told you when I went to MD Anderson, that's in Houston, Texas. They had 100 pathologists in one institution, one single institution. The one I'm talking about, when I came to occupy the post, nobody had held that position for 10 years. You know, I mean, you get there, they will treat you better. I said, but oh boy, who will do the job I'm going to leave behind? I don't know whether you're getting what I'm going to say. That is, I'm ready to endure the hardship because I have come to understand, all right, that life is first of all what? An assignment. Are you getting my point? It is not about what I can get out of life. Please, we must get that one into our mind. Because I'm saying that sometimes when you have to execute the assignment of God for your life, it appears like you are what? You are suffering. But the Bible says that without that suffering, if we read down from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, when you're talking about the afflictions that you endure, it said it is in that God qualifies you for the salvation that you are going to inherit. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. The point here is this, that it said if we are going to, all right, be glorified with him. And when we're talking about being glorified with him, definitely we are talking about things that will become tangibly manifested on the earth. Because spiritual things, again, they're like that. Every time in life, God gives us what? A foretaste of what eternity is going to be like. I hope you are getting what I'm going to say here. We are not preaching that Look, don't that statement doesn't even make sense. This world is not my home. I'm only passing through. We don't enjoy suffering. Who enjoys suffering? Nobody. What the Bible only said is that we should what? Endure hardship. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Because a time will come, most certainly, when the things that you have endured the hardship for, all right, then you begin to get glorified in them. And that's one thing about Christianity you must understand. I said it is the ability to bring life out of that which appears to be dead. But this is the point. Anybody who is not ready to endure the hardship, who is not ready to go through the sufferings of Christ, most certainly is not ready for his glory. Listen, you know, I said concerning Job, that God used Job as a reference point. Job lost so much, and in the midst of all his adversity, he kept on saying, even though he slays me, yet will I trust him. Are you getting my point? In everything, the Bible says Job did not sin with his mouth. Do you follow my point? And then one day, because he had endured that suffering, God now glorified him. I said that every Christian, that we will not have to go through the depths of the adversity of Job, but the door to such sufferings will be open to you first. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm trying to say. One day you will lose something that is precious to you. And then God says, let me see how you will respond in the midst of your adversity. I said that every experience in life is to conform us with the image of Christ. Because without the trial of your faith, you can never qualify for the glory that will follow. Most of the things we preach in Christianity, that is, sometimes when we were as preachers, we were preaching. He said, listen, in Jesus' name, your tomorrow will be great. Then we quote a scripture and read it out. We pastors, we like to prophesy with it. I don't do that much here because we're just teaching. God said, I should tell you, and it's not a lie. No, I don't laugh. No, don't laugh because it's not a lie. Though your beginning be small, your latter end shall greatly increase. And I take another beautiful scripture. I read it over your head. You know the interesting part? Those scriptures are very correct. They are the things that the Bible calls what? The glories to follow. When they have finished prophesying that over your head, you will now go home. And God say, oh boy, you want those things? Say, yes, sir. You want them? Step number one, endure the suffering. Please, I hope you are getting what I'm going to say. Step number one is what? Endure the suffering. No, that's somebody what I'm going to explain. All those prophecies you hear, rained, somebody said something once. He said, how do preachers manage to always find those good things and always be reminded? They are there. They didn't make it up. They are in the Bible like that. The balance to it is that when you have finished hearing the sweet words, then you go back and go and do what? Endure the sufferings. Sometimes you don't have God to handle people. You will have prayed one prayer. You say, God, in the name of Jesus, you will do this for me, do this for me. God said, no problem. The glories of Christ, they are yours. Are you not a child of God? Say, I'm a child of God. All good things are yours. Amen. You have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He said, yes. Then now, maybe that has to do with your business. It has to do with you want to build a big house. You want to marry a good wife. The things that you want for yourself. Then you will now go home one day. When I say home, you go to your hometown. You will now sit down. And then negotiation will now start on a matter that is entirely unrelated. Now, please, get the danger in relating with God. They bring up talk on a matter that's entirely unrelated. Now, this is the point. If you vote to the left, now, maybe everybody will say, this is how we want it. Then you look at it. God suddenly opens your eyes and says, this stand these people are taking is wrong. It's evil. But let's assume now they're about to elect you the chairman of maybe one association at home. All right? And you like the glory of being the chair. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Then everybody will stand up and say, this is how we want this thing done. We want to tax strangers in our area like this. Anybody, look, if you're not from this hometown, if you rented a shop, we are ending the... maybe you want to rearrange business to favor the indigents. And then you look at it, and the Bible says it is evil to do that to somebody who has, lived securely by your side. Now, remember before you left the city, you had some dangerous prayers. Are you getting my point? You now get there. God, now, people now say, okay, now, chair, what do you think we should do? And you've seen where everybody else is going. You know the interesting part? What they call the sufferings of Christ is this. If you don't follow them, you don't get the post. They will call you names. Don't mind them. That's how you will behave as if he's the only one that's a Christian. And maybe all you need to do is keep quiet. And you are spared the harassment. And God will say, if you keep quiet, you have rejected the sufferings of Christ. No, you are not getting the point I'm making. Maybe one of your cousins wants to go and marry from somewhere, and everybody has sworn that nobody in that place marries from there. No, we will never agree. No. It's our culture. No, it's not agreeable. You know, all you needed to do is keep quiet. None of your business. Do you get my point? But you know he's a believer. You know he's a Christian. You know the reason why he's doing what he's planning to do. You know, he has said that if any man be in Christ, a new creature, he has made up his mind that according to God's word, I want to do this. Now, you are the only one that could stand on his side. Are you getting me? But you don't want to look like an idiot. And you have the choice of just saying, don't mind this video, and you go and tell him behind, look, don't mind them. Just do as your spirit leads you, all right? But I have something to quickly do in town. I'll be back. You are running away knowing that you have to voice your opinion. Do you get what I'm raising? Listen, you know what God... No, I'm telling you, I'm talking about the sufferings of Christ. God will say, oh boy, come. That guy is your brother. You are the only one that can speak for him here. All right? You just know in your heart. And you know all the answers to the prayer that you have prayed before you left town. The answers are yours. Jesus collected them from the beginning. They are yours. But he said, for you to receive the glories, you must go through what? The sufferings. So God said, this is how, what the suffering is. Open your mouth and tell the truth. Say it the way it is. Despite the consequence, what you're standing will appear like, how people will think you're a fool. Go ahead, open your mouth and say it. You know the interesting part? If you close your mouth and don't say anything, deliverance will arise from that guy, from somebody else. But as for you and your fathers, you know, that is all the prayers you have prayed, forget it. You can sow all the seeds you want. You know, Christians, they think all they need to get anything out of God is to sow seed towards it. Listen, my friend, you can't buy jack from God's hands. You hear what I said? You cannot use money to buy anything from God's hands. A lot of times, all God is saying is that your inheritance that is yours, you will experience the manifestation if you are willing to suffer with Christ. I have described this scenario to let you know that, you see, spiritual things, the way they work is interesting. You can't link it. That's why I'm tired of testimonies all the time that I wanted this from God and I gave towards it. Most of the things that will beget things from the hand of God for you, you won't even know you are doing them. Believe what I'm trying to say. You won't even know you are doing them. Under those seconds, they will not turn to you and say, what do you say? They may not even turn to you. The ground could just open. Everybody will be quiet at the time. One or two eyes will look at you. You know it's your cue to start talking. Then you are ashamed of him before people. Then suddenly he's ashamed of you before his father and his holy angels. Do you get the point I'm making here? Listen, you know, when we are taking our stands in life, be careful. You must always take your stand on the side of Christ. Sometimes, a lot of times, it actually leads to what the Bible calls sufferings. Those are the things that they call the sufferings of Christ. It's good not to be a popular person. That is, in Jesus' name, may you not be popular. It's critical that you are not popular. That once you are able to say, don't mind him. You know, he's not normal. His own things are always upside down. He doesn't think like normal people. That's part of the sufferings of Christ. Without that, you will not qualify for what? The glories. Now, so he said, but then, this is what the truth. No matter what it is that we suffer, he said, it is small compared to what, all right, the glories will be. I'm just doing all of this. So I will learn that when we are using terms like the spirit, when we are using the terms, are you getting what I'm saying? Like inheritance, glory, there is something that it means. Now, he said, for the anxious, 19. He said, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. And then now went ahead from verse 20. Let me stop there. I just want to explain something about that one briefly, which was what I would develop on from next time. Of course, what we're trying to do is just to understand exactly what Paul was saying, all right? And the things that God wants us to learn from those letters. Now, what I want us to understand later is this, is the fact that most of the things on this earth, not the most of the things, everything on this earth, we talk about problems to society. All right? Do you know the interesting part? For a nation like Nigeria, they cannot be solved. And this is a prayer point. You have to start praying like this. They can't be solved until the problems in the church, all right? The body of Christ is solved. You remember what I said? Did I say it here? Okay, no. It was my office. My friend and I were discussing. I said, people said those days, the Ananias and Sapphira, they lied before Peter and the apostles. And what happened to them? They die suddenly. There are people who don't die anymore these days. I say, how can they die? Those ones died because Peter and the rest were not telling lies. Now, the Peter is a liar. The James there is a thief. You know, John there is a crook. So Ananias and Sapphira, why should he die? God said, why should I kill him? He's more honest than the guy collecting the... Oh, God. I know what I'm saying. And it's not exactly it's supposed to be a joke. So my brother and I was yesterday in the office, or last week, we were analyzing it. I said, Ananias, Ananias is not going to die. No, I look. Now, that's from one level. That's within the church. Then, outside, corruption, corruption, corruption. God, you have to do something. God say, me? You want me to start? Ola Yinka? You remember that gist? You have forgotten. It's the story of the man who has slaves. And his son, he had a son. He says, Daddy, we should know all the slaves we have. We have to write names on all of them, brand them, and count them, and number. The man said, oh boy, if we count the slaves will become sad. The boy hassled his father until one day he said, okay, let us gather all the slaves and start numbering them. Slave number one, they told the boy to go forward. Ah, he said, wait. He said, you now, you are the first one. Ah, wait. Ah, the father said, you are actually not my son. Just because I liked you when you were young and I adopted you. I bought your mother and you when you were a baby. And that's why I've been telling you all the while. I don't want to number slaves. Leave me alone. But since you insisted, you are the first one. That is why you say, God, judge corruption. God say, you want to judge corruption? You want me to judge corruption? Okay, I will start with you people. That's how I'm going to start. All those of you who lie from the pulpit, you are worse than politicians. I hope you know. After the politician man doesn't even lie. He doesn't even campaign anymore. He negotiates and collects the thing. But if you stand on the pulpit and start telling lies in the name of God, you add to his word, you take away from it. He said, I have to make you a liar. You see, as you judge the world that has not believed, what about you that has believed and you are still lying as a Peter and a James and a John? You will say Ananias and Sapphira has not yet died. The next, oh God, you are getting what I say? Talking about the creation, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's difficult for Christians to pray effectively against corruption because as a body of Christ, there's a lot of corruption inside. Plenty of it. Dealing deceitfully with God's word. Using the word of God. You know, Paul said that we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty and handling the word of God deceitfully. Craftily. Using God's word, you know, to manipulate people. We do that. In God's eyes, it's not a joke. You see, the Bible says that God is long-suffering. Is there corruption? God says, oh, you guys, don't preach against the world. You have to talk to yourself. Talk to yourselves first. If you just agree amongst yourselves that this is bad, it's evil, we won't do it anymore. Then I will forgive you. Then shout to everybody else. Since I'm not so concerned about them, they are not as much with my children as you are, then I cannot start judgment. But as things are right now, if judgment begins in the house of God, how are we going to explain it? So say, therefore, I'm long-suffering for waiting for everybody to what? Repent. What am I going to explain? It's when the church, this is how it works, when the leadership in the church straightens up, all right, then the rest of the church will straighten out, and then the world has a choice to either straighten or be judged. I don't know whether you are getting the point I'm making. Until that time, anyway, God is long-suffering, he's not ever suffering. If you're a preacher, you have to be careful. I do some of the things I do, all right, because like I always say, I want to live long. I really, honestly, please, if you have not been reading, may God help you. All right? If you're a preacher, as an example, please go and read God's Generals. Then take Kenneth Hagin's books. Books like He Gave Gifts Unto Men. Books like Plans, Purposes, and Pursuits. Books like The Triumphant Church. Read a lot of those books, and you will learn crucial wisdom for life. I'll continue and develop that one next time. Talking about first, the sons of God is as they enter into the liberty of the glory of the inheritance of Christ that the world begins to experience the same thing. Sorry, let me just say this in passing again, just to conclude. That thing I've been saying every time is not a joke. It's not a joke. I discussed with the man, that's about blacks and their problems. I discussed with the man that I was talking with today about, I said that I have a problem with Arabs. He said, why? He said, because propaganda. I said, no, it's not because of American propaganda. As a white man, we look down at the black man. The Arab, too, will raise his head. Do you understand my point? And then who gave him the guts to look down anybody just because he has oil? He now began to tell me that if you get to Qatar, where he was, there are blacks who are Qataris also, that even there, they are kept down. You can join the army, but you can't rise beyond a certain rank, maybe major, captain. Not definitely not beyond major. I said, why? He said, the reason is because those days, that there too, that a lot of their ancestors came there as slaves. Are you getting me? That they used to go and kidnap young black boys from Northern Africa to come and ride camels for them. So he described it that they had a lot of civilization and all of that. That at the end of the day, in summary, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, shall he be. When Abraham left Egypt, he took an Egyptian maid. When you hear that these people married, Leah and Rachel, and their father will give them a maid as they are living. Those maids, all right, go and trace it. They are descendants of them, Ham. You will see, Abraham was descendant, I think, of Shem or Japheth, one of the two. Shem, all right? But then all those maids, they are descendants of Ham. Oh, God, have mercy on me. I don't want to work for a foreigner, honestly. It's my Christian pride. Because this subjugation of a black man is spiritual. That is the point I'm making. That the deliverance for the nations, all right, for the black nations, lies in the hands of the church. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Let me give an example. The spirit of Christ in Ben Carson's mother, all right, rose up and made him a head. All the liberation they've had, Martin Luther King, somewhere like that, those guys were Baptist ministers. The man who started all the deliverance, all this emancipation, black, the civil rights, it wasn't Martin Luther King. It was a pastor of the church, all right, that was sacked, that he replaced. That is literally, this is not, it's not just talk. As a matter of fact, the deliverance for those in captivity lies with the sons of God. It's the manifestation of the sons of God that will deliver mankind. The whole of creation. When I talk about creation, I'm talking about the world first. Before you talk about ozone. What is ozone layer or global warming? You know, I'm one of those guys who think that global warming is a joke. I don't believe in it. I most certainly don't. I'm not saying the world is not getting warmer. Are you getting me? But if you like, stop burning fossil fuel, it will get warmer. I don't believe stopping burning fossil fuels. People, you have to find work to do. You're an ex-president. You have to go around talking. Find a cause to, you know, when you're no longer president, you have to do something. Exactly. There are only two now. Sudan, that's three. You had Darfur, you know, HIV, and global warming. You have to find work. When you don't sing, tire. There's nothing to sing again. You have hundreds of millions of dollars to call your own. You have to look for something to give. You have to wake up in the morning chasing something. So a lot of this is about global warming. I say, none of the people are scientists. None. None of those talkers. Not one is a scientist. What's Bill Clinton? What's Al Gore? What, Bono? Are there any of them scientists? They can't understand. They just hear on TV, global warming. We are burning too much fossil fuel. You only know about global warming when China started burning. All the years you have been burning, you didn't know there was global warming. Anyway, let's leave that one. That's not my message. My problem. My problem is that the solution to all the crises of the world, all right, they come out spontaneously if the church will arise and take its place. Let's leave the world. Let's talk about Nigeria.